Well, amen. You may be seated. I have to tell you a funny story that no one would have known but me. But this morning, while I was preaching, right before I came here as pastor, I found this online platform called Sermonary. And what it is, it's for pastors, and it's a way that you can write your sermon notes, and it helps you kind of format it, and it puts like the big points like really big on the screen and like this and stuff like that. So it makes it's easy for me to walk through. Well, there must have been a glitch this morning, because as I was preaching to you, anytime I would scroll it up, the box that I touch would just disappear. And so, like, you know, it was like I was, every time that I would touch it to move it, it would just completely disappear. And so I was freaking out up here, but you had no idea, I hope. But anyways, we made it through. So for all you who like to make fun of technology, there's another way you can laugh at me as I rely completely on this little battery device to allow all the work I did in preparation this week to be with me on the stage. But I wanted to take a few moments tonight and just celebrate a few things with us. As we're celebrating Independence Day this week, I thought we would just celebrate for a few minutes as a church. There's more things than I can count, for sure, that we could celebrate as a church. And you know, church and celebrating as a church is kind of interesting, because a lot of things that happen in the body of Christ isn't things that you can like write down or measure by a number, you know, our growth in Christ and our when we come together and all those sorts of things. But there are some that we can, so I just wanted to celebrate some things that have been going on. One is our work day that we just had. That was great. I remember, you know, driving in here, you'd see the weeds coming out of the what do you call those things? Gutters, thank you. Appreciate it. Y'all always help me out. Y'all are good at that, and I really appreciate that. Okay, so gutters. The gutters in the front, those are all cleaned out. Deep clean of the nursery, which is really full. Our nursery people are telling me every week that we've got a lot of kiddos in there, so that's something to be thankful for, and continue to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers, especially Wednesday and Sunday nights, to take care of our children in the nursery. So we'll remember that. Miss Pat, always speak to Miss Pat if you're interested in nursery, working in the nursery. So many things got done. One thing is, I feel a little more comfortable when I come to work now, because during the work day, they put an eye hole in my back door and in my side door. I really appreciate that, because before, if someone is, sometimes I'm up here by myself during the day, and if someone knocks on that back door, I just kind of, who's there? You know, I just kind of have to figure out. So I'm thankful to have that eye hole now, so I can see out, I can know who's at my door. So thank you for that. Let's see, we have a VBS coming up, and a meeting right after church next Sunday for anyone who's going to be a part of VBS. Let's be praying for VBS. Lots of kids in our community plan on coming to VBS, so let's just be praying that is a great chance for them to hear God's word, to hear the gospel, great chance for us as a church to not only connect with them, but to connect with their parents and to share that we love them and would love to have them come and be a part of our fellowship time and our services. Our Alaska trip is coming up. My goodness, I feel like when I first came in September and they were talking about going to Alaska, that seemed so far off, and now it's right here. So had a great time last night with our youth serving us dinner and then watching the movie. If anyone was here last night, that was a huge blessing. Great movie, I can only imagine, and so really enjoyed that. Let's see, what else did I write down? Mr. Fred and our disaster relief team going to Connecticut and seeing that couple be saved by their witness there. Praise the Lord for that. Our Sunday school class, the one that we're a part of, the ladies have been doing gatherings once a month and been sharing their testimonies with one another, been talking about how to share their testimonies with others, and so that's just been a great thing. I know other Sunday school classes get together outside of the regular Sunday morning time, but thankful that that is happening. If you notice, there's some more dirt on the side of the building over here, which is really exciting, because it's kind of just been a ditch, and a muddy ditch that can't be can't be mowed on right now and all that, so more dirt over there to kind of level that place out, and so hopefully that will start looking a lot nicer over on that side. Thankful for that. So many have told me, and I hear this almost every week, about how the Lord's been speaking about something during their private times during the week, and then they come to church, and he reaffirms it in something that happens or is said in Sunday school, and then they come in here and he reaffirms it in the Word. And sometimes it feels like I have planned with all the Sunday school teachers what we're going to talk about, what we're going to prepare and put it all together. But I don't do that at all. But I just think that's the Lord's working. That's just what he likes to do, is to tell us what we need at the time. Sometimes I'll have someone tell me how meaningful the sermon was, and they'll tell me why, and I'll think, I don't think I talked anything about that, but that's just how the Holy Spirit does it. He works and speaks in places that we need, so I'm thankful for that. Let's not even forget y'all's generosity in giving. Our debt retirement offering just a few weeks ago was $7,193, and so that takes us just at the cusp of being under $200,000 on our principal, on the principal for debt retirement offering. Like I told you, at the 10-year mark, when there's 10 years left, I believe, there can be a refinancing for that loan. And on the current state we're at, we're going to have it paid off before that 10-year refinancing comes. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that. Also, our Louisiana Children's Homes offerings. There's been a lot of offerings, and you all have just been very generous, and just want to celebrate what the Lord is doing. This one verse that is just made me think about our church so much is in the Psalms, and it says, the Lord is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases, and I just believe that he is pleased in what he is doing here and in the work that he's doing here. So will you just put your hands together and celebrate with me what the Lord's doing? Amen. Very good. Well, I'm glad we got to share that together. Now, I also would like to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians tonight, book of Colossians chapter 3. And for quite a little while now on Sunday nights, we've been walking through this idea of making peace, and we've seen how the whole Bible, really, one of the main themes of the Bible is this idea of peace and conflict, that we were created to have peace and loving relationship with God and with one another. But because of the fall and because of sin, we were separated from God and in that separated from one another. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see that there is conflict between man and God, conflict between God, man and woman, all these conflicts. But all throughout it, we see this promise of a Savior, the one who will come and make peace. And then we see that Jesus came and he took all the weight of our sin and our shame and all everything that divided us from God and from one another. He took on himself in the cross and then rose again 3 days later. And then we see that we know, no matter what is happening today and how far it seems, that God promises us that he's leading us to a point of complete peace, restoring the peace of the Garden of Eden that he promised in the beginning. And we saw that this morning when we looked at, when we see God face to face, being in that city in heaven together. And so just a little bit of an overview of the scriptures in regards to this idea of conflict and peace. And tonight, I wanted us to step back a little bit and think about some attitudes of grace. Some attitudes of grace. When it comes to conflict and conflict resolution, the scripture says a lot about it that is kind of prescriptive, right? When you're in the midst of a conflict, do these things, think in these ways. But tonight's message really has to do with clothing ourselves each morning. These are attitudes that we should have and that we should be cultivating as followers of Christ. And as we cultivate these attitudes, they allow us to, one, stay out of some conflicts that we used to get in all the time, And they just shape the way that we handle conflict in our lives, both with God and with one another. So I remember when I went to college, it's a really interesting thing being a freshman guy in college living in the dorms, because no one knows how to do laundry. No one knows how to do laundry. Maybe there's that one guy who has the super, the super mom that taught him how to do laundry right before they went. But I remember, I think I made it, 12 weeks before I tried to do my laundry for the first time, right? It was kind of the, after I wore it once, it goes on the desk. After I wore it twice, it goes in this chair over here, right? You kind of had a, it was a good system. It didn't look like it was organized, but I promise it was. And then I remember when I first went to the laundromat there on campus, here's me, and you try to look like you know what you're doing, and you fill up the washing machine to the very brim. Like, if we would have thought about it, there was absolutely no room for soap or water, you know, in that thing by the time we did that. And I wasn't the only one. There were other guys there, right, who had it that same way. And so we didn't know how to do our laundry. Thankfully, as we grew, we got married. And so so now we know how to get our laundry done. No. But the reason I say that is every morning we get up, we get dressed, right? Most of us, we get dressed for work. How we get dressed is kind of part of our identity, especially if we work in certain businesses that maybe have the business logo on their shirt, or sometimes you can kind of tell what a person does by how they dress in the morning. And the same way that we take a few minutes every morning to get dressed and to put on our clothing, the scripture also encourages us that we should spend a few minutes every morning deciding how we're going to clothe ourselves in regards to our attitude. How am I going to face this day in regards to my spouse and my children, in regards to my attitude? What kind of attitude am I going to take to work? What kind of attitude am I going to take with this relationship in my life? What we're going to look at tonight is that Paul provides us three statements of who we are in Christ because of the gospel, and how those identity statements lead us to know and to understand how we should clothe ourselves with these grace attitudes, attitudes that show off the goodness of Christ and make for good and healthy peacemaking. All right, so let's look at it. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The first identity statement that we see is that we should put on understanding that we are God's chosen ones. God chose us. Do you remember when you were in elementary PE or in any other type of sports with other kids? Usually how it would go is the two best athletes would be divided, one on each team, and then they would choose who they wanted on each team one at a time. One of those terrifying moments as a child, as they keep choosing and you don't want to be the last one. One of the cruelest moments of some kid's week was when they had to be picked last for the team. Well, in a much more profound and mysterious way, God says that we who are in Christ are God's chosen ones. God chose to send his son Jesus to save you. God's choosing was not based on anything good in us, but it was solely based on his pleasure and his grace. And the impact of God's choosing us in the way we handle conflict should be enormous. Because think about it. Who cares if a coworker criticizes me when the God of the universe has shown me favor? Why does it matter if you were picked for the team when Almighty God has chosen you in Christ? The weight of missing out on the promotion is lessened by knowing that God has promoted you from death to life. He chose you in Christ. What if someone has disrespected you? Remember, God in Christ has chosen to honor you, not only now, but for eternity. You are God's chosen one in Christ. So put on that identity every morning and walk out the door knowing I'm favored and loved by the God of the universe. For he chose to send Christ for me, for my salvation. And in Christ, I am chosen by God. Put on then as God's chosen ones. The next one we see is holy. Holy. The word holy means set apart. All who are in Christ have been set apart for Christ. So God, he sets us apart for his own possession. So us being holy means God possesses us. Not only has God chosen us, but God possesses us. Being holy and sanctified means that you are being possessed by God and set apart for his special purposes. God has made us holy, and he possesses us by his Holy Spirit that he's given within us. Have you ever watched a sporting event where there's one player who's just outshining all the others? And sometimes what the commentator will say is, man, tonight he is playing like a man possessed. And what they mean is it just seems like he's in another world or on another planet. He's just raising the standard so high. And in the same way, this is how we as Christians can live. Even in the midst of this barren world, like we talked about this morning, and even in the midst of conflict, we can handle adversity like men and women possessed by God. So put on that you are God's possession each morning, and then go out and face the day like a man or woman possessed by the Spirit of God. For you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's the third and final identity statement we see, is that God loves us and that God loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know. It might be the most foundational truth that we learn from the youngest age, but oh, how we need to remember it time after time and believe it and let it drive deeper in our hearts. That through the cross of Christ, we know the love of God that never ceases, and it never lets go, and it never gives up. Yet if you walk in here tonight and you don't feel very near to God's love today, listen to this quote. J.I. Packer writes this, and follow this quote with me. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic. Based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me, in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. For some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. All right, in layman's terms, let me say it again. Even when I can see things in my life to say, how in the world could God love me? Remembering that while I was still a sinner, God chose to send Jesus Christ. And the cross was as messy and bloody as it was because he knew what a mess I was going to be. Yet he came and he pursued and he loved and he knew the worst about you when he sent Jesus to die for you. There's not going to be some discovery about you later where God's going to be like, oh no, I made the wrong decision, right? He knew the end from the beginning, and he still chose to love us and to love you. So clothe yourselves each morning each morning this week that you are God's chosen one, that you are holy and possessed by God, and that you are loved by God. Those are the three identity statements that Paul gives for who you are in Christ. And he says, if this is who you are, then add these attitudes to your life. Cultivate these attitudes. Go back to this identity that you have in Christ time after time, and it will clothe yourself with these attitudes. And we'll just walk through them one by one. Clothe yourselves first with compassion. Paul says compassionate hearts. Compassion is a deeply felt sorrow for someone who's suffering in some way, coupled with a desire to see their suffering alleviated. There are really three aspects to compassion. Compassion sees the suffering person. Compassion feels personal sorrow in response to their suffering. And compassion acts to alleviate the suffering, if at all possible. Godly compassion feels the needs of others and seeks to help. You know, as I was studying for our series in Luke that we just finished, it seems that every time Jesus came upon a need, he could not help but be compassionate. He put on compassion each day as he walked and as he ministered. We see it, compassion in God the Father, as he says that he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in times of trouble that we might comfort others. We see compassion in Jesus himself when he was worn out and when he was trying to get alone with his Father, but the crowds were coming, and the word says that he had compassion on the crowd, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd, so let them come. Compassion is vital to have, and it's vital to clothe ourselves with, especially in the midst of conflict. Because you see, in the midst of conflict, it's so easy to focus on our own hurts and our own bitterness toward the other person. Yet godly compassion allows us to see the hurt of the other. It allows us to feel their hurt and to try to alleviate it, even if they've mistreated us. Because isn't that what Christ did for us? Compassion can tear down so many walls and so many barriers. So clothe yourselves with compassion. Number two, clothe yourselves with kindness. Kindness is the next one Paul gives. Kindness is a showing of mercy or goodwill to all, even to people who do not deserve it or may even deserve the opposite. Paul uses the word kindness to describe God's saving work towards us in Christ, that it was his kindness towards us that sent Jesus, and it's kindness toward us that should lead us to repentance. We see Jesus imploring us to be kind like God is kind. God is telling us that our kindness should not just be for the people who don't deserve it, but also for those who deserve the opposite. Because if you choose to give $20 to a stranger, you're being kind. But if you choose to give $20 to a person who's done something to you or wronged you in some way, well, that's a new level of kindness altogether. And kindness is the opposite of our natural tendency, especially in the midst of a conflict. Our natural tendency is to think that, well, that's the last time I helped them out, or I won't let anyone do that to me again. After all I've done for them, this is the thanks I get. Yet it's important to understand that God does not ask us to show kindness because the other person deserves it. God doesn't ask us to show any of these kind of attitudes because another person deserves it. He asks us to clothe ourselves in these ways because he deserves it. Because of what he's done and how weighty who he is and his love for us, the weight of that leads us to show these things to others, things like kindness, because he wants us to be like him. Number three, clothing ourselves with compassionate hearts, kindness, clothing ourselves with humility. Humility is recognizing that all that you have comes from God, and that you're absolutely dependent on God as both your creator and your Redeemer. One of the songs we sing around here is that it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. The idea is that the very next breath that you take is a gift. It's not something that you're promised or deserved, but it's a gift of grace from God. And God, if you give me even the breath of my lungs, I'm just going to pour out my praise to you. Clothing ourselves with humility is understanding just how desperate we are for Christ and God as our creator and our sustainer of all of life, but also God as our redeemer. Like we saw this morning, just how desperate we're in need for God to be on the right path. That none of us chooses it ourselves and none of us can get there by ourselves. That we are desperately in need of God and desperately in need of Christ. You know, I was talking with a friend recently who's reading books about missionaries and things in other countries where God does these miraculous signs and these miraculous things. And then he looks at me and he says, "Why don't we see that here?" And I said, one, what I thought first was that psalm that's been on my heart for our church in regards to God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So however he chooses to work here, and however he chooses to work somewhere else, I don't always know or understand, but I know that he's doing what he pleases. But also, I wonder if it just comes down to being desperate. That some of our brothers and sisters around the world are so desperate for God to move. They're so desperate for God to give them that next meal and to give them a brother and sister in Christ, because unless they lead someone to Christ, they might not know anyone else in the world who follows Christ other than themselves. And so maybe it just comes down to the humility of just being desperate for God to move. The Bible tells us that God dwells with the humble. He esteems and highly values the humble. He walks with the humble. He justifies and exalts the humble, and he gives them grace. Humility provides an utter trust in God, which allows others to be honored above me. Remember back in Philippians 2, that we should not only look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. For Christ did not grasp onto the glory of heaven, but he emptied himself and came for us. Since God is in control, I don't have to be first. I can lower myself and allow him to be exalted as I honor others. So clothing ourselves with humility. Number four, we see clothe yourselves with gentleness. Or some of your translations say meekness. Gentleness and meekness are attributes that I think are really misunderstood in our culture. A lot of times we think about weakness when you think about someone who's meek or someone who's gentle. But the Apostle Paul, if you've ever read his writings, you know how straightforward he could be. Yet in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul says, "I was gentle with you." There's only one place in the entire Gospels where Jesus describes his own inner character. And it's in Matthew 11:29 where he says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." You see, masculinity should find its prime example in Jesus Christ. So men, even men, should be gentle and humble. And Christian leaders should be gentle and humble. Gentleness is maintaining a demeanor of calmness, even in the midst of a hardship, even in the midst of being provoked. Do you feel the strength in that definition? Maintaining a calmness, even in the midst of hardship or being provoked. There's a strength in gentleness. One commentary I read said, "It is the power that enables us, precisely in situations of conflict with our fellow, so to meet him that he experiences the criticism of his behavior, not as condemnation, but as help." You know, there's a way that we can respond to someone else or come to someone else to speak of an issue that puts up their defenses or makes them feel condemned. Yet coming to someone in gentleness allows them to see your heart for them allows you to help them. Imagine the strength to be at so much peace in the midst of conflict that the other one you're in conflict with feels your calm and imitates it. Man, that's what I want in the midst of conflict. That the others can feel my calm and they can imitate it. Lord, clothe us with gentleness. Then number five, clothe yourself with patience. With patience. After he says meekness, he says patience. The words used in this verse has to do with patience and relationships. It gives the picture of being long-suffering, long-fused, long-tempered, even toward those who irritate us. Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible explains patience in this way. The ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. You know, the Hebrew expression for patience is related to the verb to belong. So not to belong, but to be long. So the idea is that you're, you know, someone with a short temper, you say they have a short fuse. Well, patience means you have a very long fuse. And it involves this idea of being long to get riled up and very slow to become angry. Do you feel the control that's needed for that? Do you desperately, like me, need the grace of God to cultivate patience? Our great example is God himself all through the Bible, yet culminating in Jesus' arrest, his trials, his beatings, and his death on the cross. Oh, the patience we see in the last hours of Christ's life. Number six, clothe yourself with forbearance. Now, that's not a word we use every day, forbearance. But this idea in verse 13, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. Forbearance means bearing with one another or having patience with one another. I love how realistic the Bible is with us. It says if you're going to have relationships, you are going to need forbearance because you're going to have to bear with another person's weaknesses. And you have to do that in relationships. You have to do that in families. You have to do that in churches. A part of what we're called to do together is bear with one another's weakness. Just because we asked for forgiveness once and they forgave us doesn't mean that we're not going to do that again. Some of these things, that some of our weaknesses are deeply ingrained habits, and it's going to take time. So forbearance is showing patience to someone when they fail or act differently than we expected them to. Jesus knows that we will have relationship problems until he returns. He knows that it's tough to communicate with teenagers. He knows that one person will want to talk and the other won't. He knows someone will forget to pick up their socks and take out the trash over and over again, not just once. We must learn to bear with one another. Forbearance. Forbearance. And then number seven, clothe yourselves with forgiveness. We did a whole message on that recently, forgiveness. The Greek root word for forgiveness is grace. It has the idea of giving them grace. It has the connotation of allowing room for error and weakness. Some of these things kind of overlap. I like this a lot. Two Christians were driving through an area where the road was being widened. And at the end of the repair zone, there was this sign informing travelers, construction in process. Please show your patience. I think that it would make a good epitaph for my life and for all of our lives. Construction in process. Please show patience. Finally, the last thing that we see Paul says is clothe yourselves with love. Clothe yourselves with love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 14, actually. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He says, you want to bind all these other words together? Do you want like one umbrella overarching principle that you take home with you? Clothe yourselves with love. One way to define love is a self-sacrificial giving for the other person's best. A self-sacrificial giving for the other person's best. Love is like the outer garment that holds the other seven in place. And remember, we love and we only can love because he first loved us. Dr. Burns Jenkins was a popular preacher and writer a generation ago. When his son went to college, Jenkins admonished him not to join a certain fraternity. This, of course, was the very fraternity young Jenkins joined. For months, he lived with the secret. Then, as he spoke to a church youth group one night, he was smitten by a sense of unworthiness. Returning to his room, he wrote his father in detail of his disobedience. 2 days later, he received this wire. "It's all right. I forgive you. I knew it 2 days after you did it. Love, Dad." God, clothe us with your mercy and your grace to display these attitudes in our relationships with others. Close yourselves with love. God already knows. Dad already knows. And so come to him. Come to him. Tell him how we've all fallen short of these attitudes. But as we dive deep into our identity in Christ, that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are loved, these are the things that spring out of us. These are the things that grow out of a love relationship with God, these attitudes. So as you go, clothe yourselves with the attitudes of Christ. Let's pray.